the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
One theologian said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." Another one said, "When you just have the victory, you're at the most vulnerable time in your pilgrimage." And this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're in the book of Judges. We're in chapter 8, and it's right after the great, great victory of Gideon over the Midianites. And so we're going to look at that today and see how he does, not just as a warrior, but as a judge making decisions. Alex, it's good to be with you today, brother.
Well, it's good to be with you, my friend, and you know, I'm glad you brought out those observations at the beginning of the show, because, you know, it's been said in a similar way, you know, it's hard to deal with failure, but it might even be harder to manage success. And why do you think that is? Why do you think after the victory, people can get lax and forget the discipline and the vigilance that was necessary to achieve the victory?
Well, you just said part of the word, relax, and we do. You always take a breather. Taking a breather does not mean you don't stay on guard, you know?
And, that's true.
And so from victory, there's got to be a breather. You cannot continue in that. There's got to be some relief and release, but you don't drop your guard. Always guard your heart. Always do that. And Alex, going to a sports analogy, I've heard it again and again. It is more difficult to repeat a championship than it is to win the first one.
Wow.
And
yeah.
You know, and those teams that could win two in a row, like the Super Bowl, very few two in a row, very,
yeah,
very few. And so it is difficult to do that and hard. And so Gideon has won the victory. It is a great victory. Don't you think it is not? 300 men. And they have the victory over, and it was the Lord that gave it to them. But at the same time, I don't care who you are, after a great victory, you have to fight a little bit of that ego, Alex. And Gideon, he does partially good, but not completely.
Well, you know, one of the key verses, we are in Judges chapter 8, if you can follow along with us, folks, if you can get a copy of the Bible. I'm going to get way ahead of ourselves, and we'll come back and
I think cover. That's the best way to cover chapter 8. I really do. Go ahead.
Well, I'm going to read what I think is a very significant verse, and we're going to come back and go over it. But verse 32, "Now Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites," if I'm pronouncing that correctly. My point is this. Israel was always vulnerable when a godly leader or a very visible leader who was set apart to the Lord, whenever they passed, they did not do well in the absence of strong leadership, did they?
They did not. And again, verse 33 follows that up, just what you said. "And as it was so, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals." And so there it is, as soon as Gideon. It didn't sound like they waited long. I'm not laughing at their sin, but I just is, man, when will you learn, you know? When will you learn? And they could not. Another thing, again, and I think this is good to work backward in. Sometimes in Bible study, you know, you say don't read the back of the book before you start. But in Bible study, especially necessarily, read the whole chapter, and then sometimes you do better by studying it, by looking at the consequences, and then you go back and see what brought them there. And that's what you do here with Gideon, because Gideon says, "I refuse to be their king," but he did not refuse the wealth, you know? And is it a mixture of good and bad with Gideon on that choice, Alex?
Well, yeah, I suppose so. Yeah, I suppose so. But here's the thing, you know, with Israel or with either us today, it's one thing to outwardly be compliant with the rules or the boundaries or the social mores. But the question is, has your heart been changed?
Amen.
You know, it seems like with strong spiritual leadership, the people would comply, but the fact that they would very rapidly lapse back into ungodliness or serving the Baals. You know, Baal was one of the, it's a word, an ancient word that means demon. I mean, and so Baalism, whether it was offering sacrifices to some non-existent deity or whether it was killing their children in a pit of fire to try to appease the gods, you know, ultimately behind all false religion is Satan, isn't it?
It is. Now, here's what you just said. Even parenting, leadership, you can alter the behavior as a leader, as a parent, but only God can change the heart.
That's true.
So I believe what happened, their behavior was altered, you know, for a while, but the heart change, it just was incomplete. And partial obedience, like you have said many times, is disobedience, Alex.
Well, you know, Dr. Falwell used to say that, and I went to Liberty when Jerry Falwell was alive, and, you know, what a leader he was. And he loved Winston Churchill. And Churchill, he quoted Churchill a lot, and Churchill would say that faithfulness is often, I love this quote, faithfulness is often moving from one disappointment to the next with undiminished enthusiasm. Now think about that.
Yes.
Keeping your enthusiasm and your commitment and your, you know, just your perspective, keep it up because you're serving the Lord, you know. But also, paraphrasing Churchill, Churchill would say that the true test of a follower is if they'll stay consistent even in the absence of a cherished leader. Now, I've known pastors that retired, and sometimes after a great pastor steps away, the church has a few months or maybe even years of kind of recovering their momentum. And let me say this. I think, Bert, a real Christian leader, you know, even after he passes off the scene, he doesn't want the church to suffer like, oh, I'm irreplaceable. Not at all. I mean, I think the greatest joy of a true leader is if things continue
Amen.
Onward and upward, even once they've moved on.
Amen. I could not agree more. Well, let's begin. Go back to the first, and let's look at some of the issues, and I think that would be what chapter 8 is about, issues that Gideon had to face after the victory. One first was a complaint. Oh, man, Alex. Sounds like pastoring and leadering, hearing a complaint. And it says in verse 1, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." Now, what's he going to do? Is he going to get angry at them, or is he going to give a kind of a soft answer and turn away their wrath, Alex?
Well, he's a true diplomat.
He is. Like, he uses his brain here in place of his anger, doesn't he?
Yeah. He really kind of tells them that, you know, what they've done is even greater than his clans. You
yeah.
know, because he was from the Abiezer clan, if you will, and very diplomatic. And he explains that the rear guard had managed to capture the enemy's generals and cut off the leaders from their army, you know, separate, divide and conquer is in a way what they did. And this was really vital to getting the job done. And so he tries to compliment them into being sort of appeased. But they were a little bit, they felt like they had left out, you know, but he says, look, you helped clean up after the real
yeah.
work was done.
How you like so, that phrase? And what was I able to do in comparison with you?
Yeah. I mean, brilliant statesmanship
yes,
there, wasn't it?
It was. And then their anger toward him was abated. And when Gideon came to the Jordan, verse 4, and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but still in pursuit. Now, there's going to be two towns that he has to deal with. He goes in. He's needing some refreshment. His men is needing the food, substance, they're needing all that. And both of these towns
say, no dice.
No dice. Now, Succoth, and is it Penuel, something similar to that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And both of them say no. And I love what he does again. He said, I hadn't got time to mess with you now, but I'm coming back. I'm going to revisit you. It's kind of a warning, wasn't it?
When I'm finished with Zeba and Zalmunna, I'll be back. Isn't that something?
It is. And he did. But again, it doesn't necessarily tell us all the reasons why they said no. I want to give you I think so, and you see if you halfway agree. I'm not sure. But they weren't sure that 300 men could take care of the business that they had gotten used to with the Midianites being much stronger and more warlike. And
exactly.
So they couldn't believe that 300 men would take care of that business. And so they were trying to protect themselves, weren't they, you think?
Well, you know, I mean, think about this. Okay, Hollywood is very powerful. And politicians today, bless their heart, so many politicians today are morally paralyzed. And they can't really take a stand on much of anything unless they poll, you know, the opinions of likely voters. I mean, things like life and marriage, the Constitution, things that any leader with any convictions should instantly say yes. And so we've got Christian leaders, Franklin Graham and David Jeremiah, Robert Jeffers, Tim Wildman. You know, we've got great godly leaders. And really, don't you think a lot of the politicians today that don't instantly stand up, they've got to do a focus group. Mm-hmm. They're a lot like Zeba and Zalmunna because they think, well, you know, I probably ought to stand with all these evangelicals, but my goodness, Hollywood and the liberals are putting pressure on my back.
Yeah.
See, what they don't know is, just like Zeba and Zalmunna didn't know that God was with Gideon, and it's better to be with 300 who have Almighty God than to be with the Midianites and Amalekites who are serving darkness. You know, all these people that want to denigrate and marginalize the church, they don't know about the eternal God and his unchanging word, do they?
Preach it, brother. And so Succoth and Penuel, they went that way. It reminded me of what you were just saying, the politicians and even pastors to a certain degree, Alex, that, you know, if you're preaching this thing, it wouldn't be good for us to preach. You know, you're being too straightforward. You're naming sins too specifically and all the things that pastors can hear if they just preach through the word expositorily. You're going to get to those sins. But the entertainment world and education world, man, by and large, not all of them, but by and large, they're on the side of progressivism, a new world order. And, you know, so we're having to deal with that. Politicians, they do have to stand against. Give them that. They have to stand against the flow because it's going against what biblical Christianity is teaching. And but that shouldn't surprise us because he said it's going to get worse. God did. And it said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there go in. Narrow is the gate that leads to life.
And few there be that find it.
And so it's a difficult thing. So we need to pray. And that brings up, and I'm going to finish us out here, that brings us up to Sunday, when Franklin Graham and 250 other leaders have called on us to be praying for our president. And so June the 2nd, it's going to be a great day. I want you to be joining in prayer, praying for our president.
Amen.
That God
Amen.
Would give him wisdom and give him courage and speak to his heart and let him surround himself with godly people. That's a good prayer thought, isn't it?
It is. And when we come back, we're going to pick up at verse 14. It's amazing. Don't miss this edition of Exploring the Word with Alex and Bert on the American Family Radio Network. We're back right after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for John J. Sullivan, the United States Deputy Secretary of State. Mr. Sullivan is a trusted counselor and has served as a senior advisor to four presidential campaigns. Proverbs 11:14 reminds us of the importance of wise counsel. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to bless John J. Sullivan as he serves in our State Department. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
When asked if he was the Messiah, Jesus answered the Jewish leaders with a loaded phrase, "I am." That's the name God told Moses to use when people asked who sent him. Dr. Tony Evans says there's a particular reason for that choice. He'll tell us what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
God has 85 names in the Old Testament. Each name is designed to describe a different element of who God is or what God does. When God wanted to relate to his creation, he gave a new name. That is the name Yahweh, which we call Jehovah. So when you read your Bible and you see the name God, you have to look at the spelling to know which Hebrew word he's talking about. If you see G-O-D, that's generally Elohim, the creator God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. If when you read your Bible, you see capital L, small o, small r, small d, that is generally Adonai, the one who's in charge. When you read your Bible and you read the letter capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is generally Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, relatable God. So we should not be surprised that Jesus took God's relational name to explain who he was to people since he left heaven to relate to mankind.
The Bible describes Jesus as standing at the door of your heart, knocking, waiting to relate to you personally. Visit TonyEvans.org, click on the top menu, and follow the Jesus link, and discover the amazing difference it can make in your life when you open that door. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We believe in the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Wow, what powerful music. Hey, kudos to Brent Creeley, our producer, who picks the best bumper music in all of Christian radio, in my opinion.
Amen. I second that motion.
Yeah. And we do, if you're listening to those words, we believe in the crucifixion, we believe in the resurrection, and we believe Jesus Christ is coming back again. And friend, we want you to be ready. And, you know, often on the show, as we're going through Judges chapter 8, we talk about a lot of issues, and we try our best to give what the Word of God says regarding certain issues. Bert, I'm going to say it this way. I know where I stand because I know where the Bible stands.
Amen.
And you know, regarding all the current events, and so much, you know, isn't it amazing that an Israeli battle from several thousand years ago really does have application for us today? But we want to encourage you, know the Word of God, because the Word of God does speak to all the issues we're facing today. Bert, I don't think there's an issue on the horizon today that can't be answered by an open look at the Scripture.
Amen. You know, Paul wrote and said, Timothy, you need to thank God that you had a grandmother named Lois and a mother named Eunice that taught you the Scriptures that made you wise unto salvation, deliverance for that. And so, man, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the only thing that divides the soul and spirit. The only thing, we can't do it, and nobody but the Word of God does, and it speaks to that soul, it speaks to that spirit. And so when you look at the Old Testament, listen, people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Listen, What would the New Testament be without the foundation of the Old Testament, Alex?
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
And so it does fit together. And what we try to do on Exploring the Word, we usually go back and forth. We're in the Old Testament. We'll go to the New Testament. But if you noticed, we're always, our references, we'll reference something in the Old Testament and then look at it in the New and see how it complements that and holds it up. So that's the way
Sure.
you want to do some good Bible study. Not only do we want to do the Bible study, but we also want to equip you to be able to do the Bible study on your own. Man, that's what is it? You can give a man a fish and you can feed him for one day, teach a man to fish, and
feed him for a lifetime.
For a lifetime. And that's the way it is with Bible study. I can look at the Word and give you the Word, but if you can follow and I can help equip you through the power of the Holy Spirit and some things that God has taught us, man, you can dig into the Word of God for yourself. And Alex, when it's yours and something that God has showed it to you on your own Bible study
it's
time,
really
when you're
special.
It's yours. You know, I love to hear it from you, and I love to hear it from David Jeremiah or Dr. Adrian Rogers, even his program now. But when I'm reading the Word and God just brings it out into my life and my heart, there's something special about that, isn't there?
Well, there is. And folks, we're going to take your calls in the next segment after this. And here's the number, 888-589-8840. You know, we have a lot of, we take your Bible questions and do our best to give an answer, but we have a lot of callers that will also call in and they'll share an insight that the Holy Spirit gave them from the Scripture. And man, we have had some hallelujah moments on this show when callers shared with us what was going on in their own personal Bible
Amen.
Study, haven't we?
Amen. And that energizes us. And we want you to know that. You want to be a lifelong learner. I was reading an article of something about how to fight off dementia, and one of them was to be a lifelong learner. Never try to quit learning. Keep those brain cells, that gray matter, don't let it grow stale. Memorize, read, observe.
Absolutely.
And it helps. God made us to be lifelong learners.
You know what? We're going to get back to Judges 8. I got to say this. You know I love quotes. I read a quote, this was from more than 50 years ago, but somebody said, American education has, public education has destroyed more Americans than the drink, meaning alcohol.
Right.
Now, I know there are a lot of good people in public school classrooms, and there's a lot of students that have emerged and by the grace of God, found Jesus and pursued truth. But, you know, the reason I bring that up, you're right, be a lifelong learner. And more than ever, folks, more than ever, when so much of the news media is skewed and it's not nearly about facts and truth, it's about political spin and leveraging. And this does relate to Judges 8:6. I'm gonna make a point here in a second. But more than ever, and I know because I've spoken at a couple of hundred universities, more than 50% were secular universities. I've spoken in public schools. Listen, so much about American education has become ungodly, frankly, anti-godly. And more than ever in the church, we need a renaissance of Christian education and what I would call the life of the mind. And yes, read the Word of God and know Jesus, the Son of God, but then read the good books and stretch yourself, people. And yeah, I mean, read the commentaries, read the Sunday School Quarterly, but get out there and read C.S. Lewis and read G.K. Chesterton and read great histories like Will Durant and the History of Civilization. And one of the ways that we can be salt and light to our culture is if we, for God's glory, this is not to impress anybody, this is just for the glory of God, that we attend to the life of the mind. Now, Judges 8:6, the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand so that we should give bread to your army? In other words, we'll give some food to your weary men if we know for a fact that you guys have the upper hand. Now, in verse 14, Gideon catches a young man of Succoth and interrogates him. And the young man tells him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. And so Gideon and them, they go there and they're shown these men. And basically, they get a beating for withholding. And Gideon has told the guys back at Succoth, hey, when I come back, I'm going to tear down your tower. But here's the thing. This young man that they've captured basically spills the beans and tells about some of the leaders that have escaped from the battle that Gideon will catch and beat with thorns and briars, doesn't he?
It does. And he does catch them, and they pay the price. And again, you know, you cannot please God apart from faith. And so what the leaders, Succoth and Penuel, were doing, you know, sometimes I believe in looking at the facts. The Bible makes it plain. Before a man goes to war, a king goes to war, he count the cost. Before a man starts building a building, he sees what material he has. I understand that and all that. But here, there's this place where here was the man of God who yes, was doing the will of God, and they said no because they didn't want to put themselves out there online. Sometimes in faith, you get out of the boat the way Peter did, and you go toward Jesus apart from the circumstance, Alex.
Yeah.
And so here they did not do it. They were playing their card of what they thought was surety. And no, so you better obey God, listen to God. And that gives you the perspective of what they were doing. And he does come back and they pay the price. But now it's time to deal with those two men that
yes.
he had run down. And he gives the responsibility to one of his sons, because these are the two men that had come in and killed his brothers.
At Tabor.
Is this, you know, I was trying to think of a word, not revenge, but avenger. And that's a popular
yes.
word these days. He's the avenger at this point, isn't he?
Well, Ziba and Zalmunna are essentially war criminals. And he says, tell me, you know, it's very sad there in verse 18, because Gideon is interrogating these men, and turns out, as they're describing some of the people they killed, verse 19, Gideon says, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother, and if you would let them live, I would not kill you. Now, remember, there was chaos, and the Midianites were killing themselves, and it was a miracle of God. And so apparently Gideon's brothers were unnecessary casualties of war. They didn't have to be killed. So Gideon says to Jether, who's a youth, rise and kill them. But he was afraid, and so Gideon kills them himself and gets their gold off of their camels. And so you're right, they're up through 21. Gideon avenges his brother's death.
And the important thing, he wanted his son to do that. I think it was these men deserved not only death, they deserved shame, because I do believe these were, like you said, unnecessary. Sounds like it may have taken place before all of the battle started took place. This is part of the Midianites' raid.
Malice and
exactly.
wickedness.
And so, but it would have been great shame to be, and they provoke Gideon. They try to provoke Gideon. He doesn't need a lot of provoking, I don't think. He's the one that kills him by the sword. But then let's look at verse 22, because we want to have time for this a little bit, about what he chose and what he did not choose. Then, verse 22, the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you, your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you, that the Lord shall rule over you. Gideon seems, it's kind of like a constitutional thing here, and I'm relating it to our constitution and everything. You know, you have those that say, well, the founding documents don't mean anything today. It's a whole new world, so they turn away from the constitution, says we the people. Here, they want to turn away from what God said that the nation would be, and, you know, God ruling over them. And they said, we'll make you king. But Gideon says, no, I want to go back to our founding. God founded us, and he needs to rule over us, not me. Does that express his heart, it seems like, here, Alex?
Well, exactly. In verse 23, these are the words of a true leader. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my excuse me, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now that's a leader, isn't it?
It is, and did it.
Exactly. And so he goes on, he says, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Isn't that something that they had taken spoils of war? But basically, it's almost like a pledge where he's saying, look, you know, whatever the souvenirs you've gotten from the battle are, give me these. And he makes this ephod, which is a part of the garment of a high priest, to the spoils of war. I think this is symbolic of the fact that he's recognizing God gave the victory, God gave the increase. And so he uses this to create an ephod, and he set it up in the city Ophrah, not to be confused with Orpah from the book of Ruth, by the way, but Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. Let's talk about verse 27 a little bit, Bert.
Right. I really believe, he did not use all the money completely for himself. But if you read the rest of it, you'll find out he had 70 sons and, quite wealthy, okay, in his dwelt in his own house, 70 sons. But he took part of it and made this ephod, but it came a snare. God will have no graven images. I believe this became, I don't think he knew he was doing this, but it did become that. So we have to be careful what we do and what it becomes, Alex. Look, it's hard to look 10 years down the road. This decision you're making, what will it be 10 years down the road? What will it be 20 years down the road? And I think his response was immediate and not long-term. That's just my thoughts. Go ahead.
Well, it says in verse 28, the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So relative peace and stability. But here's the thing. After this battle, this wasn't just a few rings or something. They had a lot of gold, and so he makes this remembrance. Now, God gave the victory, God gave the increase, and they create something to commemorate that. But it became a snare. Now, in times of prosperity, some churches have built great buildings, incredibly beautiful sanctuaries. But then the building becomes an idol, not the God who is worshipped, who gave the prosperity, but the building itself. So here's the thing, we've said it many times, don't focus on the blessings, focus on the blesser.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
And let me say this, and this is a warning, I know we have pastors listening, remember the Lord of the work, and don't focus so much on the work of the Lord. Ministry itself can become an idol, can't it?
It can, and people will applaud you, give you kudos, and say well done when you're out there serving and you're doing that. And I'm not saying don't be lazy. There's a fine line between being lazy in the ministry and then letting the ministry dominate you more than God dominates you. And so, Alex, it is a struggle. And if you're a pastor, you're listening to guys that have been there, and we know the struggle that you're under. And if you're praying for your pastor, pray for him that he'd have wisdom to spend time with the Lord, but also spend time with the people. It takes both to be that pastor God wants you to be, doesn't it?
That's right. And when we come back, we're going to get to your questions on Exploring the Word. Stay tuned. We're back on the American Family Radio Network after this.
Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Upon receiving notification that PBS's Arthur, a children's cartoon, was set to air the same-sex wedding of its Mr. Ratburn character, Alabama Public Television Director of Programming, Mike McKenzie, refused to air the episode. McKenzie also said Alabama Public Television has no plans to air the same-sex wedding episode in the future. Explaining the decision, McKenzie said, "Our feeling is that we basically have a trust with parents about our programming. This program doesn't fit into that." Alabama is winning more than college football national championships these days. Good on you, Alabama.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Next time on Today's Issues, we'll talk with Dr. Michael Brown from Line of Fire.
Everyone's without excuse because God's revealed the nature, and then God has written his moral law on our hearts. So even though we're fallen and flawed, it's still there. Otherwise, the entire human race would just be killing and slaughtering each other day and night without stop.
We'll also have news headlines and analysis from American Family News. Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
John Fitzgerald Kennedy was born May 29, 1917 in Brookline, Massachusetts. His life ended with an assassin's bullet in Dallas, Texas on November 22, 1963. At age 43, he was the youngest man to be elected President of the United States.
At the end of a presidential stump speech on September 8, 1960 in California, then-Senator John F. Kennedy called the nation to treat others with compassion. He said, "I am here to ask such an effort of you and to remind you of the biblical injunction," which he then quoted from Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8.
"Thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy needy brother, but thou shalt surely open thy hand unto him."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior.
Amen. If you've got chains, Jesus Christ is the chain breaker and he can set you free. 888-589-8840. And we've got some lines that are open, but we do have people online. Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it, folks. We'd love to hear from you.
Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to William. William, welcome to Exploring the Word.
All right. Thanks so much for taking my call. I just wondered, you know, in the anti-abortion issues, and I have some people questioning me about that, that the child is innocent and should not be executed, put to death. But in the case of David and Bathsheba, when the child became ill and David prayed for his healing, was that God's intention to let the child die, even though the child was not responsible for what David and Bathsheba did?
Okay, good question. Alex, I'm not sure I connect those two. The child died. Was it because of, or was it a separate issue? I know they're connected, but, you know, did the child die because of this relationship?
Yeah, I don't know that we can know that in the sovereignty of God. Why the child died? I think it was a test. You know, is David going to continue to try to cover things up? You know, Nathan the prophet revealed that David had impregnated Bathsheba. David had ordered, Uriah the Hittite to be in such a situation that he would die. And so David, in a way, I do think, although we can't fully know the mind of God on this, I think it was a punishment because, hey, you know, David wanted that child to live, and of course David famously said, he cannot return to me, but one day I will go to him. And David did write and married Bathsheba, but you know, I don't necessarily see a connection between you know, our current opposition to abortion and that, because see, every life belongs to God. Let me just tangentially throw this in. Every now and then people will ask us, how can you be pro-life but also be strong national defense? How can you be pro-life and for the death penalty? Or if God is so great and God makes life, then why do people die of cancer and things like that? It's a fallen world, but for every life, God gives life, and only God really has the prerogative to call when that life gets taken in, doesn't he, Bert?
It is, and that is a big difference, William, that Alex is making. In the case of abortion, it is man making the decision to take that life. In that case, God, the child was born, and then that child died, regardless of the punishment, regardless of the consequences or anything. It is. And so,
People ask, you know, so what's the purpose for this or that? And again, I can't say we know everything, but I will say this. That whole circumstance put the fear of God back into King David, didn't it?
It did. And I mean, you got to remember who all had died. Uriah died because of this, basically had him killed. And I mean, it was, you talking about a scandal. This was a scandal in the highest degree. And but God was able. This is Romans 8:28. God is able to take that man has just messed up beyond description, Alex, and bring out of it something that works for good. And that child, David said, that child can't come to me, but I have the assurance I'm going to go to that child. And so what an assurance that is. So, William, thank you for your call, brother. Keep listening and keep growing in the Lord. Let's go to Cassandra from Oklahoma. Cassandra, welcome.
Hello?
Yes, you're on, Cassandra. Go right ahead.
Hey, I'm actually in Kansas, but close enough.
Okay, sorry about that. Kansas. Go ahead.
Hey, I am a product of rape now, and I have prayed to God to allow me to feel the sadness that he feels every time an abortion happens, so that I could be an unwavering champion for the pro-life movement, and I believe he's done that. I was speaking to a pro-choice woman the other day, and I was telling her what Jeremiah 1:5 said, and she said, well, that was spoken to a very specific person in the Bible, and it does not apply to you. Was I formed by God, or was I simply formed out of human sin? And is it okay that we generalize some things in the Bible that were spoken to one person?
Amen. Cassandra, thank you for your call. Thank you for being a conqueror, an overcomer, a victor rather than a victim. And I hear all that in you, and it just praises me. I can guarantee you one thing. You were formed by God. Only God can do the birth. I mean, when you think, I mean, I'm going to be a little specific here, not graphic, but specific. When you think of all the chances they are in the birth of one child, when you have that one egg and then you have all the male cells going to it and one specific cell unites with that egg and a child is born that is unique in every way and their DNA is specific, Cassandra, you were formed by God. Alex, take it away, brother.
Amen. And it sounded like we might have heard a little one in the background, too. Praise.
Listen, if that bothered anybody, you ought to go to churches where they have none of that because they're so old and the church is gray and don't have children and young people out there. I love that sound. If they're not sitting on the front row. Go ahead, brother. I just had to say that.
And
it's great.
Speaking of which, I want to say a big happy birthday, a big sixth birthday to Rue Simbiring. In Kosciuszko, May and Aaron Simbering. We've got some great friends of this program in Kosciuszko, and they have a they have some wonderful children. But you know, the little one, the sounds of the little ones in the background, that's the sound of blessings from God.
You better believe it. I love that. We were looking at each other and we're saying, okay, what do we? All three of us, Randy and here in the studio, Brett, we've wound up smiling about it all. So it was a great call.
So, Rue, if you're listening today, Rue, happy birthday, my dear sister. But, you know, she also mentioned applying the Bible and how do we, you know, not to generalize, but I love Psalm 119, verse 11, that says, we are to hide God's word in our heart. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so, read the word, live by the word. And you're right, Bert, part of that message is that every life is significant. And one of our core values is, you know, human life is sacred at every stage. It is. Unborn life and every journey, step of our journey. Even elderly, infirm, sick, even if you're on a hospital bed with a terminal illness, human life brings glory to the one whose image we bear, who is God, our Savior and Creator.
And I want to take something about the promises of God. You know, you read it. God gives it to nations. Was the specific nation Israel? Many times it was specific. But there's others that talk, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Now, Alex, that's good.
To
anybody or any nation, any society, and you look at that and you know that. And God's plans for you is good. Again, yeah. You don't have to wonder about that. God wants good. Now, what we consider good and what God considers good may be two different things, because when we read about that, that God works all things for good, if we're not careful, we'll think it means more money, better health, children that we want, a job that we want. When verse 29 says that the good is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that's the good. And guess what conforms us? Jen and I raised three sons, and I'm telling you, it took discipline on our part to try to get them molded into the men that God would want them to be. And so don't watch out interpreting what good is. Go God's way, not man's way.
So great observation.
Cassandra, 888, amen. Take that. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, 888-589-8840. There's time for a couple more calls on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
There sure is. Let's go to Mike in Oklahoma. Mike, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good afternoon, guys. Thanks for taking the call.
Good to have you.
Yeah, my question is, I wonder if you could elaborate a little bit on Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. I'm kind of trying to read that in the context there, but I don't quite understand the first part of it.
Okay.
About the eunuchs.
Yeah, what you're dealing with here is the issue of divorce, instruction on divorce. Verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And it goes on and it talks about these things. Verse 11, Jesus, his disciples, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now, that's a lot of the context that you have, Mike. It's better. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those in whom it was been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus with their mother's womb, and there are those eunuchs who are eunuchs that have chosen by the way. And Alex, is it referring to the idea of living alone, not necessarily the issue of I would say physical, but the issue of choosing to be celibate, or what's your idea here?
I think it's the choice of celibacy. Let me say what it's not referring to, and I'm not saying the caller was insinuating this. I have no idea, but some people today want to make the Matthew 19:12 an argument that some people are born gay. But that doesn't say that at all, because, you know, it says in Matthew 19:12, eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. Okay, it was referring to a birth defect. some that couldn't marry and procreate, and then others who chose to be celibate. But the word, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in the Old Testament, the biblical wording for homosexual activity, which is explicitly prohibited by God, is not the same. The word here, I'm looking at the Greek for the word eunuch right now, two different words. So don't let anybody tell you that Matthew 19:12 insinuates that some people are born gay. And even if it were insinuating that, which it's not, it's only talking about males anyway. But some of the people that want to try and use the Bible to legitimize the homosexual movement have tried to use this passage, but the language just doesn't work.
Thank you, Mike. Let's go to Texas and talk to Wes. Wes, welcome. Wes, are you there? Okay. Hello. Yeah, go ahead, Wes.
Yeah, I have a question and I've been kind of wondering about for a while. You know, when Abraham married after Sarah, he had six more sons. We don't really hear much about him or know much about him except for Midian. And we know he gave the Israelites quite a bit of trouble, his descendants, and we know that that's where Moses went, was to their land. But I was wondering about the Medes, because he had another son by the name of Medan. And I was wondering if Medan could have possibly been a descendant of Abraham, that after the Babylonian captivity Medes and the Persians, you know, took over.
Right.
I don't know why we haven't never heard any, you know, anything about the other four.
Okay, Wes, we're going to run ahead because time may catch up on us. Alex, you get more from Ishmael, you do, but then he did remarry and had other sons. We don't hear very much about him. Wes is exactly right. Are they part of the confusion that's in the Middle East today?
Well, certainly the bloodline is there and the descendants are there. You know, I think we don't know more about them from the Word of God because they just were not as historically significant. I mean, the big, you know, Isaac and Ishmael, you know, those are the two on which the hinge of history swings, isn't it?
It is. Those are.
And while we have a lot of perhaps curiosity, the Bible just doesn't elaborate on.
It's silent on that, isn't it?
It really, yeah.
Do you know of any history? I knew the Bible was silent on it, but I was running through my brain trying to think of anything that I'd read in history that ties that in, and I haven't. I'm not as well read as you, but I haven't come across that.
I haven't either. Yeah, I'm going to look into that a little bit. I will say this, just have a little note of caution. Some of the Islamic histories are very much skewed in favor of Islam.
Well, they will take it, and it's what it's rewriting history, like a lot of folks are trying to do with American history now.
Yeah,
and they're trying to rewrite it in favor of their agenda.
Exactly. That's what I was going to say. It's history with an agenda. So let us chew on this a little, and we'll get back to you on this. We'll come back. I really think that this is one of those cases in which the best answer is, you know, we just don't know. But let me work on this a little bit.
Well, the information in the Bible is silent on it. We can recognize that. Can we connect some dots? Not very many of them at all. And so we struggle. Ryan, we didn't get to you. Great question you had. I hope you can get through, and we'll try to answer that if you can. If I see your name up there, I'm going to pop you to the top of the list because that's a great question you have. And so that's a teaser for you to tune back in so you find out what this great question is. But Alex, been good to be with you again, brother.
And don't we appreciate all the people listening and
calling?
Hallelujah.
Amen. We brag on our audience to everybody.
We do.
So we're going to look at more at a guy named Abimelech tomorrow. So don't miss Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.